As we do at the beginning of the message, I'd love to get some input from you all. You can shout out. I would love to know, so I don't know if you saw the question during the greeting time, was what's your favorite animal and why? And so anybody want to shout out, what's a favorite animal that you have? Yeah. Lions, why? They're strong. Good. Somebody else, yeah. Elephants, why? Because they're smart. I like it. Good. Horses, why horses?
Because they're pretty and fun.
Pretty and they're fun to ride. That's great. Somebody else?
It's an animal called Oribi.
Oribi.
A 5-pound antelope.
Okay. Very cool. I like it. Good. Oh, somebody online? Do we have any? Somebody online? Do we have any? Cuttlefish. Okay, cool. Oh, there we go. Now I see it. Cuttlefish because they are weird. Yes, got to like that. That's good. Anybody else? Okay, we'll go a different direction. What was that, a dog? Because? The loyal. That's good. I like it. What was that? Always happy to see you. Yes. Your own dog is. Yeah. How about the opposite direction? Are there any animals that you just don't want to be near, you don't want to deal with? Any in particular?
Snakes.
Snakes. We don't like snakes. Anybody else? Bears? Monkeys? Skunks? Yeah. Yeah. Opossums. Okay. Woodchucks. Anything? Mosquitoes. Because they suck. Sorry. Did I say that? I was just reading the text. I don't know. So I wonder what you think might be a good quality for somebody who wants to be a veterinarian. And I'm thinking, this is somebody who ought to just like animals. Sometimes we watch this old show, All Creatures, Great and Small, based on a poem about how God has made creatures, and they had a discussion about favorite animals. And the veterinarian says it would be remiss, it would be a bad idea for me to pick and say I have a favorite animal. And I think that makes sense, right? You would like to have a veterinarian who just likes animals. I'm curious, what would God say to these questions? Does he have a favorite animal? Does he have an animal he thinks, ooh, what happened with that one? And I confess that I've often thought that God was just pretty indifferent to the animal world. He wants human beings, but the animal world, it needs to work. And so God's like, yeah, they're the animals, right? So kind of a disinterested zookeeper says, there they are. And I kind of thought of God that way, and I really think I was wrong. And today I want to just take a minute to think about God's view of his creation, of what he made, and when he looks at it, what he thinks and what he feels. And I hope that through this, we will discover some of the joy of God today. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made the world. And we've sung today, we've read today about your work, and the world you have made. And there are some parts of it we just delight in, and there's some parts that we would prefer were not there. And God, sometimes we wonder what you think of us. And are we part of what you delight in? Are we part of what you wonder? Maybe we just don't need that part. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you do your work today. I pray that you will do a work to cause us to share your joy in your world. Help us to know your joy. Do your work, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title today is Rejoicing in the World. We're going to look at Psalm 104. And we'll think a little bit more about this drawing in a little bit. I really encourage you to have it in front of you. We heard it already today. Really thankful for the team who read through that psalm. And I just want to look at a few parts of that and reflect on how God looks at his world. Today, we probably won't have time for questions in here related to the sermon, but this is a great day for time for conversation around the table. So if there are things that come to mind, here's something that would be interesting to talk about or to ask people, hold on to that and be a part of the conversations around the table today. But I chose this because we want to start our new year with thinking about God and who he is and what he's like. And so I think that there's a good chance that this poem that we're looking at today came because the poet spent time thinking about this one verse. So in Genesis 1, we read an account of how God created the world. And near the end of his creation, he said this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And I think this poet just sat for some time with that and said, I wonder what that means. And I'll tell you what I thought it meant. I have confession. I'm an engineer. And so I thought it meant that God looked at it and said, look at that, it works. Yeah, that's good. See, the pieces fit together, and look at that, it's been going on for how many years? It works. And now I wonder if God sat back and said, now that's pretty cool. He sat back and said, I really like this. And I think the psalmist spent some time just wondering, what was it like when God looked at his world? And so we're just going to walk through Psalm 104, and you've read about it. I'm just a few headings that helped me in going through it. That it starts with God looking at the heavens, controlling the big picture. He says, praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself as in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams in his upper chambers under waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. Starts with the vastness of God who spread the whole thing out, who has created this world. But I love it. It describes God as being involved in his world, right? That he wraps himself in light. It's like where the light is, this is the presence of God. And he uses the clouds as a chariot. He has messengers that are part of the wind, and maybe the flames of fire is like lightning. And he uses these big things. God controls the heavens, and he's involved in it. And then we see that God controls the earth for creatures. So verse 5. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. A big part of the creation account is God controlling water. And as we know, water is essential for life, just not too much. Right? Too much water kills life. And so God had to set aside dry land for animals to live. The land animals, he needed to create that space, and he did that. And yet, as the Bible describes it, when people went against God's ways, the waters came back. The waters flooded the earth and covered the mountains again because people had become so rebellious against God. And yet God in his goodness pushed the waters back again and said, no more. That global flood is not going to happen again. I'm controlling the waters for the sake of living creatures, even when they deserve the trouble that they got. God restored order. And of course, this sounds much like Jesus. Right? In the great storm that threatens to fill the boat and to kill the disciples, and Jesus stands up, and at his rebuke, it stops. God controls the world. He controls the waters for the sake of creatures on the earth. If we go to verse 10, now here we see that God controls the waters and food for all the creatures. So verse 10, he makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. So God pushed the water back, but then in a skillful way, God makes the water available. It rains, it comes in springs, it flows between the mountains. He makes it so all the animals are taken care of, even the wild donkeys that are out in the field. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to provide what they need. And I just love, in verse 12, I love this expression that the birds of the sky nest by the waters and they sing among the branches. I love the poet saying this: the birds that the trees, so follow the pattern. You've got water that allows trees to grow that creates a space for birds to sing. He says, this is just a beautiful thing. God loves his creation, and he made it so that these birds sing, and you hear that come back later on, right? Because we're told that the kingdom of God is like a seed that's planted, and it grows, and when it grows, the birds have a place to nest and to sing. We continue with this idea now for food. Verse 14, he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. And if you don't know what a hyrax is, hold on for a minute, because we'll get there. But first, verse 15, it's just so incredible. God sets up the world so that there's wine to gladden human hearts, oil to make the faces shine, bread that sustains the hearts. God doesn't just make life possible. He says, I want it to be a party. I want it to be joyful. I want you to have good things. And so he says, I'm going to give you things that just bring joy. Not just sustain life, but to give joy in life. And so when we come down to the hyrax, this is, I'm not sure it helps, but a rock badger, it's some fairly small rodent, but this is really significant. It's just a simple thing. But if you do a search in your Bible for where you find this, there's a key place where this shows up. And that's in the book of Leviticus. You know, the book with lots of rules and lots of things. But here's the key thing. The hyrax is an unclean animal. They were told, stay away from this. Don't deal with this animal. This is not one you want to have as a pet. You don't want to have it around you. You don't want to eat it. You don't want to touch its hide. Just stay away from this animal. And God provides for him. God says, I'm going to take care of that animal that I told you stay away from. All of it matters to God. And he says, I want to take care of even these unclean animals. So in verse 19, here's where God manages now the sun and the moon for all the creatures. And you see he's working through the different days of creation, if you know that account in Genesis 1. And so now the sun and the moon, he made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night. And all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor, until evening. God's controlling even the sun and the moon to help life, to provide for life. And I love this, that God brings darkness because it's good. He says, you know what? People need nighttime because you got to stop your work sometime and rest. And we in our great modern invention say, well, we can fix that. And so we have lights that are on all the time and wrong kind of light that keeps you awake at night. And we spoil this good thing that God did. He says, people need rest. And so I'm going to make about half the day be dark. Now let's just stop. And when you all stop, now there's a bunch of animals that come to life. The nocturnal beasts, now this is their time. And then the sun starts to come up and they say, okay, it's time for us to go, you know, quiet. And then the people come out. And God manages all this stuff to say, how do we support life in a beautiful way? And the things that sometimes we're afraid of, says, well, God said, I'll take care of them, and I take care of you. And he uses even the day and the night, the sun and the moon, to help make this work. So then verse 24, kind of this overwhelming sense from the psalmist, how many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There's the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. He says, how many are your works, Lord? In other words, I could have made, he says, this poem really long. Because there's just, everywhere I look, there's more cool stuff to tell you about. How God cares for his creation. How God takes the parts that we're not thrilled about and he does wonderful things with it. And he says, in wisdom, you made them all. In wisdom, God says, the psalmist says, God, you made all of this, including the parts that we're not as thrilled about. So from an ancient Jewish perspective, they didn't like the sea. Anybody not like going out on boats? A few of us don't like it. Yeah, they hated going out on boats. Some of us loved doing it, right? They just thought boats are not for us, right? There are storms, there are creatures. It's the deep. So they had this worldview that says God pushed the water back. And he pushed the water back so that there'd be a place for us. And so they were afraid of the water. They weren't a seafaring people. Other people do that. And there was one creature that was a symbol of the chaos not controlled. And that's what's listed here as Leviathan. This was a creature that you know, literally there's debates about what was it, but literally it's clear what it was. It was a symbol of the part of the deep that God never dealt with. It was a symbol of the chaos that was still there. And you never know when it would come to the surface. And the psalmist says, God made that beast of chaos to play. He said, I'm going to have fun with this beast. It's like a pet. It's like this giant thing that swims and it just plays. This is this word here that's used as the same word as for people. It's used for dancing, for a party. And the psalmist says, in wisdom, you made all of them, even Leviathan, the one we're afraid of. God created to be like a loved pet for him. He says, he looks at his creation and even the things that we're troubled by. He says, this is just a wonderful part of what I have made. So even in the wildness of the sea, God made a beautiful world. And so then verse 27, he emphasizes that all life is dependent upon God. God holds all life. He says, all creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So we have two dogs, and our dogs have kind of two theories when they're hungry. And one of them runs between the people who might give her food, and the food. And so she wants to make sure this connection is clear. And if I get close, she'll nudge the food, nudge her bowl. It's like, okay, trying to be clear here. The other one, the theory is to stare until I'm so annoying I feed him, right? And so he'll just sit there and stare at you. And all creatures do this. In fact, with God, he says, this is the real source. He's personifying, right? The creatures don't have this conscious relationship with God. But he says the reality is God is the source of their food. And these are like God's pets. He made a world that he takes care of. And he delights to take care of it. And in this really stark way, he says, and all life depends upon God. Because, right, when God turns away, it ceases to survive. If he takes away their breath, it's done. Their life is in him. So God has this deep relationship. This is why what the Bible teaches is so different from the idea that God created the world and let it go. He wound up the clock and said, let's see what happens. No, he delights in his relationship with his world. It is this relationship with creatures that he's made and he delights in. So then, verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. It says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. And I love this line. May the Lord rejoice in his works. God rejoices in what he made. He loves the world. And he loves all the different creatures in the world. He says, yeah, there's Leviathan. Here's the wild mountain goats. Nobody knows about them, but I love them. Right? God rejoices in his works. And then I love in verse 34, the psalmist says, as I rejoice in the Lord. God has made the world with joy and for joy. He wants to have joy with his creation. He wants to rejoice in his creation while his creation rejoices in him. And I think maybe the psalmist says, may my meditation be pleasing to God. And again, I get this messed up way of thinking about it. I'm thinking the way a professor grades a paper and says, yeah, that was a good paper, right? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, God, I just wrote this poem all about you and your creation. I hope maybe you like it. I hope maybe you look at it and say, well, that's fun because you're delighting in what I delight in. He says, may my meditation be a source of pleasure to God when we create in our way an expression of the beauty of what he has created. He says, may God find joy in that. But, and so verse 35 is such a stark thing that some people have said, well, clearly that doesn't belong here. Somebody added that later, so let's just remove it and we'll make it easier. And I think it belongs here. And I think it's very intentional. That, see, the reality is that God made a beautiful world and there's one thing that messes it up. And that's when people go their own way. Right? That's what happened in Genesis 3. When God created this good world and he said, here's how it works. And Adam and Eve said, well, we think we have another way to make it work. And that spoiled the good creation. And God protected that good creation, but he said, you know what? There'll be a day that you have to leave. And so he said to Adam and Eve, you have to leave this garden. And we didn't kill them. He didn't take them out of the world. But he made clear, I'm going to protect my creation. And so God said, this is where the trouble comes in the world. And yet, he is the God who created a way for sinners, for people who go against his way, to stay in his creation. He said, and so I will create a way for what we call redemption or salvation, a way for those who rebelled against God to again be welcomed in God's space, to again be present and to find delight in this. And so it is this warning of the reality that those who go against God's ways no longer stay in God's space. And for those who stay in that place, this is the teaching in Christianity of a final judgment that says, so you really are separated out from God's goodness. And yet, what we celebrated at Christmas, God sent his Son to come into the world to create a way for people to be welcomed forever into this world, this beautiful world that God has created, to live in the joy of God as God enjoys the people. And while we wait for that, God protects his creation. He says, I will defend this, and then I will recreate it because I love it. This is a beautiful place. See, I think what we see here is that God created and cares for the world and all its creatures for his joy and for ours. Even the parts that we're not as excited about. He says, but I made the snakes, right? I made the things that you aren't as excited about, and I love them. You might not love them all the way I do, but God loves them, and he made them to be a joy for all of us. And this is so significant. God delights in the physical world. Right? And so this is why we have a core value for us as a church. We want to treat the whole of our humanity in worship to God. Head, heart, and hands. And hands means our bodies. And that God says, I made your bodies. And I made them because I delight in you being physical beings. That's an important part of who you are, and I want that to be a part of your worship, a part of your life. I want to be involved in this part of your lives as well. And so we want to live that way. God loves rejoicing in the whole of who we are. So if you think about the sea depths as being for the Jewish people a symbol of chaos. And so then, and I appreciate Karen putting this together, to say, this is what God sees in the place that Israel said, but that's chaos and that's trouble. And this is a place where the animals are delightful and where the people go and they whale watch. They go, isn't this great to see what's happening? Right? He's made a beautiful world and he wants us to delight in it because he delights in it, even in the parts that we find more troubling. And I just have a few other pictures that I went and found that I thought were kind of fascinating. This is a shoebill. And that's a good name. Goes around with a shoe as his bill, right? This is the leafy sea dragon. This is a fish, right? I think God's got to sit back and just say, isn't that cool? That's just the neatest thing, right? And I love this nose, right? The proboscis monkey. And so you get it also in this antelope. Just gotta love a nose. This is a whale shark, and just to give you the sense, it stretches from about the back table there to me. Right? This is a shark that's swimming around, and I think, gosh, just got to think, and this is cool. I mean, it's a powerful thing, but it's small compared to the blue whale, which is pretty close to stretching the full length of this room. And just to think the massive thing this is. And this is heavier than any dinosaur ever could be because the water is buoyant. It holds the whole thing up. It didn't have to walk on legs or whatever. But actually, here's my favorite. And this is the red-lipped batfish. And I got to think, God looks at this and just says, isn't that cool? Isn't that fun? See, I'm convinced that God created and cares for his world and all its creatures, for his joy and for ours. And what we might call strange and different, God says, but that, I just love it. This is a cool thing. So I have this question. How many different ways are there for animals to bring joy to God? What would you say? And I would say as many animals as there are, right? So here's a sad thing that we do. Every society says, here's the kind of people we value. Here are the people who are, some societies, here are the people who are really skinny, and we really value them. And other societies say, no, here are the people who are really robust, and we really value them. But whatever the society does, it says, here's the kind of people that we really value. Here's the kind of personality that's really good. Here's the kind of skills we really value. And we narrow it down, and I say, how many different ways could a human being be a delight to God? As many as there are human beings. God has created people as a delight to him. Right? And I'm convinced this is real. And so we have this core value of diverse unity. We say we want diversity because there's not one way to please God. Right? We want this diversity of people to express the beauty of his diverse creation. Together to say, in what God is doing in Jesus, we want as much variety as he wants. And we delight in it. So, application, first of all, is just to rejoice in God's creation. Because I'm convinced when we enjoy creation, God is happy. Because he enjoys his creation, right? And so this is where, for those of you who are studying animals, studying creation, I think, great, do it and delight in it. And this is why it matters to manage creation well. Right, so let's protect it. Let's help it thrive because that's what God does. So let's do that too. And when we care for it, God is pleased. And so this is this funny space that sometimes Christians feel like, you know, you have a pet. We have some dogs. And when the dogs get sick and die, We think, well, it's just a dog. I shouldn't feel bad. And yet, no, actually, God himself pays attention to when little birds die. It's a part of who we are in God that we become attached to the world that he has made. And it's a good thing. We should rejoice in God's creation. And even more, we should rejoice in a God who delights in creation. It's just a delight that this is who our God is. That he doesn't just create and say, there it is, see what you all can do with it. He says, I love to care for it. I love to watch it. I love to be a part of it. And if he delights in his creation, then even more, I'm convinced God delights in the people who are created in his image. Human beings uniquely being like God for relationship with God, and he delights in human beings, and even more, God delights in people who put their faith in him. And I just want to camp on that just for a second. I think for a lot of us, we think God can't actually delight in us. We think, well, I know myself pretty well, and there's a lot not to like. And I kind of clean it up and let other people see the good parts, but I don't want people seeing the true me because I'm not sure I like the true me. And if I don't, I don't think God will. And it's true, there are parts in us we ought to want to change. But there's so much that we don't like, it's just because other people tell us we shouldn't like them. So I want to share two verses with you just to highlight this. Zephaniah, this prophecy, it says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Can you imagine that? A God who rejoices over you with singing. God starts singing. Right? I keep thinking what heaven's going to be as we go and we sing to God, and that's true. But there's a way we get to heaven, and God's just singing his heart out because of his people who have come to him. I just think it's such a beautiful thing. And then this is even more startling to me, Isaiah 62. "No longer will they call you deserted or your name your land desolate. For you'll be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." It's fascinating that the New International Version says, let's leave these two Hebrew words in here, Hephzibah and Beulah. But I highlighted it because they defined it immediately. Because the yellow parts, Hephzibah, means to delight. You will be called delightful because God's going to delight in you. And Beulah means married. Your land will be called married because God's going to marry your land. And just this startling idea that as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, this is what God does over his people. And not just his people in mass, right? A whole bunch of people at once, okay, then I can hide and he won't really notice me. And so then he can rejoice over the big thing, over every part, over every one. God delights in his creation. And God delights in his recreation. In all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, he delights. We've got all sorts of troubles, right? I fall so far short in so many ways. And yet, our God says in Christ, I delight in you. And I'm going to do great things. I'm going to do great work in you. But as you are today, I delight in you as one that I've created and one that I'm recreating. He says, I'll rejoice over you as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. See, God created and cares for the world and all his creatures. And it's for his joy and for ours. And so just want to end with the theme verse from today. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. We start off 2026. Maybe you do this. A lot of us say, in 2026, here's how I'm going to be different. This is how I'm going to be better. This is how I'm going to try and be more lovable. And this is how maybe I could be more lovable to God. And what I want to do is to start 2026 and say, God delights in his creation and he delights in you. And he especially delights in all those who say, I come in the name of Jesus. I have no other way to come and feel like I have a standing with you. I should be set aside. But he says, if you will come in Christ, I will delight in you. God's creation is not just a machine that works. It's a work of art. And you and I are a part of it, especially as we say, we come in the name of Jesus and the work that he has done because of his great love for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great work. We thank you that you are the creator God, that you are good and wise and all-powerful, and you're a God of joy. We thank you for creating the world for joy and for longing for us to enjoy it. Father, I pray for us, especially for any of us who think that we aren't one of those that you would rejoice over. Father, I pray that you'd help us to know your beautiful work in each of us, flaws and all. And we thank you and help us to know with confidence that in Jesus we are made new, that we are a delight to you, not because of who we are, but because of who you are and who your Son is and the work that he has done. Help us to walk in great confidence and joy because you are God of great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.